This is training or trying. I'm glad you guys are here. This is excellent. I'm going to start off telling a little story. I really enjoy getting older. Getting older is great. And you guys should look forward to getting older too. Because as you get older, you get wiser. You learn. You learn by 2x4 in the face. Bam! That's how I learn a lot of things. You know, life hits you in the face with a lot of things. But you just learn. Older people, you learn from them because they've lived life longer. So I'll give you a story about this. That's a great story. So I am prayer walking up at Chautauqua Park in Boulder, and I'm prayer walking with a guy. He's about 30 years old. I'm about 50. We're walking by, and there's this kind of dumpster in front of this cabin there, because this is kind of they have a lot of places that you can rent in the summer for family gatherings. We're walking past here, and I kind of look in this little dumpster, and there's a big fan in there, a big metal fan. And it's obviously being thrown away. I said, "Steve, look at that. That's great. That's one of those great old fans. I'm going to get that and take it home." So I start reaching. He goes, "Don't take that fan." He said, "It's broken. It won't work." I said, "What?" I said, "It'll work." And so I took it out of there. He said, he goes, "It's not going to work." I said, "It's going to work. And let me tell you why. Because I'm 50 and you're only 30. So I'm right and you're wrong because I'm 50. If you were older than me, it wouldn't work. But I'm 20 years older than you, so it'll work because I'm 50. And he just looks at me, you know, we continue our prayer walk. So I go put it in the trunk of my car. So I see him. The next time I see him, he says, "Did it work?" I said, "Did what work?" He said, "The fan." I said, "I don't know. I never took it out of my trunk. It's still in there. Come on, let's go get it." So we went and opened the trunk and got it out. And he's, you know, bated breath. And I set it down real confident, like, right? And I plug it in and turn the switch on. And boom, it fires up and works perfectly, right? I said, "Told you." I said, "I'm 50. And you're only 30. So I'm right." And so, you know, so isn't that cool? Like, it's true. And people that are older and wiser, you know, you just because you get older, you learn things. You know, people respect age in other countries, and they understand that with years just comes with you've just lived life, you've had experiences. With car repair, I remember I didn't know anything about car repair when I was young. I had a motorcycle when I was turned 14. I got my first motorcycle. I took the oil out and it was black, and I kept looking around for black oil to put back in my motorcycle. I didn't know it was black because it was dirty, that you used more clear motor oil, and I couldn't find any black oil to put in my motorcycle. I finally found Blue Velvet brand, which was kind of black. It was pretty dark, so I used that. Because I was only 14, I didn't know anything. But now, you know, my sons will come to me and other people say, "Bobby, I got this problem with my car." You know, the last time I'm like, okay, you know, we're driving down the road. It's like, "Okay, what's that noise?" I said, "Well, tell you what, turn it to the left kind of hard, just kind of a sudden jerk." So he did that. "Turn it to the right." "Oh, okay. Now you hear that noise when you turn it to the left real hard? That means your right wheel bearings are going out. And then you see you don't get that when you turn it the other way. So, you know, just replace that wheel hub." So Trent, my son, the other day in the driveway, he replaced them and it works perfectly. And so, you know, I just know things because I'm older and I've had a lot of cars. And if you have a lot of cars, your wheel bearings go out. You just learn what that sounds like. So as you age, it's great. You learn things. And one thing you can do is learn from people that are older than you. It doesn't matter if they've been to college or not. College is probably a little overrated, unfortunately. I know. But life teaches you things. Another thing that teaches you things is training. Training teaches you things. You can learn great, important lessons from training. And you can get a head start early in life by receiving training. If you hang around Christian Challenge or Campus Ventures or Baptist Campus Ministries Network, you hear people talk a lot about receiving training in many things in order to grow spiritually. But I think the idea of training is fuzzy. And so that's why I wanted to do this conference today, trying versus training. And I like that phrase, and I didn't remember where I'd heard it before. And so I was telling our staff, I said, "I want to do it, a deal, trying versus training. Talk about the importance of training." And they said, "Oh, Dave Mitchell does that at Focus Orientation. He did a deal trying versus training." I thought, oh, I don't think I ever heard him do that. So I thought, I wonder if I heard that from Dave somewhere. So I called Dave up. He said, "Oh, yeah, I got that from John Ortberg's book. the life you've always wanted. So I went back and looked at that book. This is it. And sure enough, I had all kinds of check marks by his third chapter, which is trying versus training. And this was really good. What Dave said was good. Then this chapter is really good. And he gives credit to Dallas Willard, the Spirit of the Disciplines, and other books, and talks about how this topic is, you know, it's certainly not unique with him. So like a lot of things, we get our sources from others who have gone before us, and people have a little unique insights into that. I want to clarify what training is and how it can benefit us. What is training? And you don't really probably have to write this down, but or you could. But I put the acquisition of knowledge, skills, and competency, usually as a result of others teaching us. Training is designed to increase the trainee's capabilities, capacities, productivities, and performance. That's just, you can't write all that down, but that just kind of gives you an idea of what training is. For instance, in, you know, one of the things when you think of training, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of training, like in our culture?
Athlete.
Athlete. Okay, what else?
Military.
Okay, good. Those are probably the two big ones. And Paul uses both those in the Bible, the military analogy and the athletic analogy. So I have here, for instance, in basic military training, focuses on helping new soldiers learn to follow orders, to increase, you know, they teach them not to think for themselves. You don't think for yourselves. I think, if I'm the commanding officer, I think, and you just, you're like a part of a machine, and you just do what I say. You don't have to think, at least at first. That's the first thing you learn, okay? The first thing you learn is that the commanding officer is the brain, and you're just part of the body because you want to work as a team. So later you learn to think. In basic military training, focuses on helping new soldier learn to follow orders, to increase their physical fitness and skills in using weaponry. In addition, the unit learns to effectively operate as a team and experience esprit de corps, commitment and loyalty to the group's values. Training, rather than trying, is the key to transformation in every area of life. For instance, if you want to play a great piano concerto, it may seem very difficult. Like you have to start, you do the scales, and you basically have to go through all this very simple training about note reading and all this sort of thing. And that's really hard, you know, to do all that. It seems hard. But really, that's the easy way. That's the easiest way. This is an important point. The easiest way to learn to do to play a great piano concerto is to start with the very basics, with the skills involved in learning to play the piano and work your way up. For instance, let's say I think, you know what, that is hard to learn all those scales. So I just go to a piano. If there's a piano in this room and I sit down at the bench and I do my best to try to play a great piano concerto. Well, I've never played the piano. How well do you think I'm going to do? I mean, what if I really just have the best positive mental attitude I can have? What if I ask God to help me? Could God help me to sit down at a piano and play a great piano concerto? If I really pray and ask him to help me do that, oh God, just help me right now, Lord. I'm counting on you. I'm going to this bench. I'm going to sit down and I know you have the power, Jesus. Just help me to play a great piano concerto. So I sit down at that bench. What do you think is going to happen? Maybe he'll do it. Will he do it for sure? No. If you were voting thumbs up, thumbs down on you think if I have that prayer and I'm really sincere, you think thumbs down, huh? You don't believe. See? But a lot of times we approach the Christian life like this. Oh, God, just help me. You see? That's fine. We can pray and ask God for help. And there is a supernatural power that we need to live the Christian life. I would never deny that. I believe in that very strongly. But we shouldn't underestimate this whole concept of training, right? Especially when Scripture talks about it. You know, it says, like 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline is of some profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, for it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And the ESV says, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily disciplines, you know, people train for bodily discipline. It's of some profit. That's good. There's nothing wrong with learn to be a great athlete, doing a military thing. That's cool, you know. But godliness even affects eternity. So Scripture commands us to train. So training is what we need to do, not try. And we want to have training ministries. We want our collegiate ministries to be training ministries. Training sounds like a bad word. Training and God sounds bad, like someone's trying to control. You know, kind of sounds, if we don't think of it in the military, it sounds okay, or the athletic field. But somehow we don't like that idea in our Christian life. And it's we have to be careful because we miss tremendous benefits of what it means to be trained spiritually. And that's why I'm teaching this seminar. Let me read a quote, page 42 from The Life You've Always Wanted. He says, "I devote this chapter to the single most helpful principle I know regarding spiritual transformation." And he goes on and says, here it is. "There is an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something." And then he goes on, says, "Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely." He says, "I came across this at a time when I felt frustrated and stagnant with my own life with God, and thought, and through it, through this principle," he said, "I gained a firm hope that I really could grow spiritually." Because as we go in the Christian life, I don't know about you, but sometimes you run up against barriers. And you just think, man, I was at this conference a year ago, and I really committed to having more patience, because I know I just my temper is really I can just fly off the handles and hurt people I love, and I really asked God to give me patience. And then I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew up. Anyway, you know, I flew off the handle, hurt people I love, and I asked God to help me. And I don't know. He didn't help me. See? Well, you know, maybe you need to figure out the training component of that. And so that's the idea, is that we really can learn. And one thing John Ortberg says, this gives us hope in the Christian life. Because we can think that if we just pray to God and ask Him to change us, and then if He doesn't change us, then we have no hope, right? Because all I can do is pray and ask God to help me. It's God's power, not my power. See? So I need to let go and let God and just turn it over to Him and just ask Him to change me. So that's half the truth of the Bible. There's some truth to that. That if we try to live the Christian life in our own power, that's not the way it's intended to be lived, right? And we're not to, you know, we can't live just the Christian life in the flesh. That's true. But the idea of training and the idea of learning some spiritual disciplines and some things like that, that does not violate. That's not living the life in the flesh, Christian life in the flesh. That's just being wise. Paul's letters, there's so many of Paul's letters. They make up almost half the New Testament. And Paul's letters are just trying to train these new believers. These guys are coming out of paganism. They're Gentiles, they're coming out of paganism. And Paul's really trying to help them to learn to really follow God. And a huge component of that is training. So most of our New Testament that we get is really training. So it's Paul's letters trying to, in an effort to help train these new believers. Let me read another quote. "This need for preparation or training does not stop when it comes to the art of forgiveness or joy or courage. In other words, it applies to a healthy and vibrant spiritual life just as to a physical and intellectual activity. Learn to think, feel, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to run a marathon or play the piano." And this is where he says, "For me, this truth brought light to the darkness. For the first time as an adult, I found the notion that following Jesus, a real, concrete, tangible possibility. Following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. So this, I think of it more broadly than he does. What this chapter is an intro chapter to the spiritual disciplines, to many of the spiritual disciplines. And he's got a really unique angle at some of the spiritual disciplines. And so the idea here is that the spiritual disciplines can help us. Then they're active training, and they help us then to bear the character of Christ. And so this is an intro chapter to that. Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympic Games in prominence in ancient Greece. Paul may have even attended one of the Isthmian Games when he was in Corinth in AD 51. He may have even made tents for out-of-towners who came to him. For a contestant to show up and really try hard without training in advance would have been unthinkable. So he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly, and I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have run the race, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So Paul understood the need to discipline himself, to train. Another version says, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Don't ever let anyone give you a bad time for memorizing verses or for having a quiet time and saying, I'm going to have a quiet time every day. See, because you understand this is a discipline that you have that is going to help you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's not legalism. Legalism is how you get your righteousness from doing. You don't get righteousness. It doesn't make you righteous to have a quiet time. It doesn't make you righteous to memorize verses or to have a discipline of sharing Christ with people. That doesn't make you righteous. Or to have a prayer life, to have learned a system to pray. Those things don't make you righteous. Your righteousness comes in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. It's what he did, not what you do. But these spiritual disciplines, the training that you receive on how to do something, these are things that just help you. They help you when you do these things, you find yourself having a godly life and bearing the fruit. And so it's about being a godly person and acting like Jesus. What can help you act more like Jesus? Oh God, help me be like you. Yeah, that's one thing. That's good. But another thing is training. And this is what Paul is teaching us in these verses. How does it fit into the Christian life? There's going to be a lot of repetition in what I say here. I'm just going to hit the same points again and again. How does this fit into the Christian life? I believe it's essential to see ourselves as a training ministry and for participants to understand the tremendous benefits of spiritual training. We want to love everyone, help some, and train a few. So training is not for everyone because there is a cost involved. But those who are willing to receive training, there is a spiritual freedom that comes. And the thing you'll find in the Christian life, not everybody wants this. Not everybody's ready for training. You don't run hard at new believers and try to set them up in some kind of training thing. They're not ready for that. You love people. People that come in your ministry you love. You love everybody. You love them. We want to have a ministry of love. Our byline of our ministry at Christian Challenge CU Boulder is changing the world through God-honoring relationships. It's pretty broad. But we want to have God-honoring relationships. That begins with love. And we have a loving environment in our ministry. It's awesome. And I think people feel the love when they come around. And that's what we want. And then there are some that we want to really help them. You just see in them a heart to grow spiritually. And so we try to get our students to meet with those guys. And we don't run at the freshmen too hard. But sometimes, you know, there may be a freshman and he's already, hey, can I meet with somebody or something like that? And we begin to take a personal interest in people's life and meet with them. It's pretty holistic. I meet with Paul. Paul would tell you that we don't just have this rigid curriculum we're going through. Probably we could have more of a rigid curriculum, might be good, but in a way, but it's okay. I like it the way it is. It's okay. You know, I always check with them. Okay, Paul, what's on your mind? And then we try to address things, you know. But my goal was just to help, you know, help Paul grow to be a man of God. And that's my goal. And it's not some kind of rigid deal or something. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says, we proclaim him, Paul says, proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also we labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within us. We admonish, and see that word admonish? It's kind of a little bit of a negative word, okay? It has to do with maybe some correction, which means if I see something in Paul's life, I need to tell him. Because Proverbs 9, 8 and 9 says, do not rebuke a scoffer lest he hates you, but rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be even wiser. Paul is a wise man. I can give instruction to Paul. I could rebuke Paul and he would take it from me because I have that relationship. You know, the bridge of relationship needs to be able to bear the weight of truth. So if I didn't know him very well, it wouldn't be very smart, it'd be stupid for me to try to rebuke him. But I have a strong relationship with him. So the bridge of relationship needs to be able to bear the weight of truth. So I could offer some correction, and I would try to be very gentle in the way I did it. But admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. Can you imagine that being Paul's goal? Every man, every person. Every person is his goal. Practically speaking, though, we love everybody, we help some, and we train a few. And the idea of selection is one of the things that in disciple making we talk about. There's a book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, by Robert Coleman. And one of the first principles is selection. And Jesus called his disciples. He looked for people that maybe had a teachable heart. That he could work with and that would be teachable to him. We want to, when we work one-on-one with somebody, we want to try to find people that are teachable to us. And we want to be really careful to make sure they would never feel like a project. God forbid that anyone would feel like a project, that it's about a task, or that somehow I'm discipling so-and-so, because it's really all about me having someone to disciple more than it is about this precious person who you want to help grow spiritually. You know, that's a toughie, and that always happens. I mean, that's inevitable. It's inevitable that's going to be an issue sometimes, and you just have to try to work through that. It's hard. For those who are willing to receive training, there is a spiritual freedom which comes, because as we're trained, then there are ways to learn patience, ways to learn humility, ways to learn how to have this time that will really help you. Time in the Word every day, and learn how to hear God's voice when you have your quiet time, things like that. Okay, so here we go. So point one. Okay, this is where you get to give me some feedback here. Point one is my goal for the seminar. I can articulate the difference between training and trying. Who's going to say? What's the difference between training and trying? So who's going to raise your hand if you want to try? Not if you want to try. If you want to train. No. Okay. Who wants to tell me what the difference is between training and trying? Raise your
hand. It seems like trying is more like I want to try to get better at something and I just think it's magically going to happen.
Well said. Thinking that maybe something's magically going to happen or God's just going to supernaturally do something. What's training then?
I think working at something, knowing that it's going to take a while to get better at it and trying to have patience with yourself.
Wonderful. I took a seminar in my youth. It said PBPWMGINFWMN. And it had those letters on this little pin. Everybody got a pin at the end of this seminar. And it said, it stood for, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And really, they gave out those pins. Part of it's for yourself. You know, they give out the pins so that you realize, because you've been at this seminar and you receive all this information and you just feel overwhelmed like you may feel at the end of this conference. Oh, how could I ever apply all this stuff I've learned here? Oh, You know, I'll never make it. Yeah, well, you know, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. You know, so that's well said. You can be patient. And you realize, too, there's a system that you can learn. So Dawson Trotman, one day, you know, he's working with sailors. And he looks and he notices, like, there's a pocket up in the shirt of the sailors that he's working with. And people keep cigarettes in that pocket. Because it's just big enough for a pack of cigarettes to put in that pocket. He measured the pocket. And he made a little pack that could go in that pocket. Okay? And he made a little pack that could go in that pocket. He made little cards to go and taught people how to make the right size cards that could go in that pack. So then when these guys were maybe they're on a ship and they were on duty, they're on watch, and they're looking, they could just pull that pack out of their pocket and open it up, and they could review their verses. And that's why the little scripture memory packs are the size they are, because that's the size of the Navy shirt pocket. They're not irregular size. They're not business card size or something like that. But that's how they got that size. And before that, he'd worked with kids in school. And, of course, they didn't have little Navy pockets on there. But they did have, there were a lot of people had these Skoal cans, you know, like chewing tobacco. So he figured out he could take those Skoal chewing tobacco cans, if you put them in some lye or something like that, and that's all the coloring comes off them, and they're this shiny silver. So he made little cards that fit in those Skoal, those little square cans, you know, chewing tobacco cans or whatever, and those cards fit in there, and these kids would keep them in their back pocket and look like they'd have something, and they could pull them out and open at it and review their verses. Isn't that cool? He's thinking. He's a thinker, right? Then later the cards, you know, someone said, we could put a window on one side of this card. And now at CU, we got double window verse card. I mean, we got double windows. We got two slots inside our packs. We got a little window on this side. And lady that makes these for us, she said, you want double windows? I said, yeah, we want double windows. Charge us a little more. We'll take double windows. So that's what we have, man. We're cool. But, you know, it's just the idea of there's a system for getting God's word into your life. Because one of the great principles in the Christian life is getting God's word into your life. Because God's word changes us. And when you memorize verses, those verses come alive and they help you in your battle against sin. And they help you, you can remember, you know, if you're sharing Christ with people and things like that. And you know, and practically speaking, let's face it, if you do enough good stuff, you don't have time to do bad stuff, right? So if you're memorizing verses, maybe you're not looking at bad stuff on your cell phone or something like that. Because, you know, it's like me in my life. I don't have time. Like, I can't have an affair. I can't have an affair with another woman. I don't have time. I have 8 kids. 2 of them are special needs. I have a wife. I have students in the ministry I need to work with. Even if I wanted to have an affair, like David. You know, he messed up because he's supposed to be out to war. And instead, he's just hanging out, not sleeping well. And he looks and sees Bathsheba down there and thinks, she looks really nice. If he would have had less time to do that, maybe he wouldn't have had an affair or something like that. The point is, if we have these habits, if we fill our lives with things that are valuable and productive, then that's one of the great ways to deal with sin problems. When I get in trouble in my life spiritually, it's usually when I have time. And it's not that I have to, you know, there's a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming, look busy, you know. And I love that. I love that bumper sticker because it does remind me that sometimes people can, like, there's a danger in that, right? That we come across like people that are just like a little too uptight. We can't relax. And we don't want to be like that. We want to know how to play. We want to know how to relax and refresh. That's really, really, really important. And we, as the Pruitts, our family knows how to do that. We know how to have fun, and we're not afraid to have fun too. And we have down times, and man, we go to our relative's house in Oklahoma. Sometimes we don't get out of our PJs all day, and we just hang out and sleep till way too late, and you know, and then just play games or something, and that's it, you know. And then there's some of our relatives are like, man, you know, you guys are, you know, they may get the wrong impression about our family because we only do it when we're there. When we're in Colorado, we can't live like that, you know. But anyway, but the disciplines if we have these things and we're productive and we're doing some of these kinds of training things, they fill our time, they fill our minds and fill our hearts with great things that really help us spiritually. So I can articulate the difference between training and trying. I hope you can do that when you leave the seminar. Number two, resolve. I will discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. So that's another thing I hope that you'll resolve. And I love this thing. You know, like you'll go to some business meeting and they'll have resolve, blah, 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 blah. And the idea of resolve, it comes from, a number of years ago, people will say, like there's a song, I am resolved no longer to linger, something by the world's charmed by the world's delights. And the idea of resolve is it's like, or in math you say resolve, and then they have a problem. The idea of resolve is I've made a decision about this. I've made a decision, and I'm going to do this. When you say resolve, there's an issue, and you've made a decision about it, and you're going to act a certain way, as you know, by the grace of God, based on that. So resolve, I will discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. And again, the 2 Timothy 4:7 that I quoted earlier. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And in some ways, that's the idea of, just kind of speculative things. And then it says, but discipline yourself, or train yourself in this version, the ESV, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's that it's got an eternal component to it. I hope you'll leave resolved that you understand the idea of you're going to train yourself for the purpose of godliness and that you're committed to that. And you'll never think badly about that, that somehow that goes against the idea of, that it's somehow operating in the flesh. Because it's not. Number three, resolve. I will receive training from God and others for the purpose of godliness. I have here, I will invite others to give me input in my life. I will prayerfully consider what the input I receive from others. I will invite, and the idea there too, I will invite God to give me input in my life. I subject myself. I'm resolved to subject myself to God's training program for my life. And I'm going to view my life as God's training program for me. You look at Joseph. Joseph received God's training program for his life. And for him, he had some pride in his early life. And God sent him to prison for a while. That was part of his training program. And it was hard. It's hard being a prisoner. But Joseph didn't become bitter. He understood. He understood this was something God was doing and God was working in his life. And one of the big things God does is God sends trials our way. Trials that will have their result in refining us and purifying us. Just like when you refine silver, the dross goes to the top and you can get rid of it and there's precious metal in there. And so trials and problems. If you have trials and problems, somebody says, man, I received Jesus yesterday and today I came out and I have a flat tire on my car. What is going on? Come on, JC. I stuck you in my hip pocket. Now get to work. Let's go. And they put a cross on and they kind of expect it to be magic. But God doesn't work that way. He operates. One of the analogies is like a father, a good father. And, Proverbs says, do not withhold discipline from your son, lest you hate him. A wise man disciplines his son. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when he reproves you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son that he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? If your earthly father disciplines you, how much more should we not say, God, I invite you to train me. And God, I invite you to discipline me. And I receive the circumstances that come into my life as training. And you know what? This is the way we have to view life. Every circumstance that comes into our life, we have to view it as training from God and discipline. And see, the Bible says in Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so, see, Jesus knew what it was like to go through trials and temptations. And this is part of God. So he understands. And see, God allows bad things to happen to good people and to his children. But everything that happens, nothing can come to you. Nothing has ever occurred to you. Ever, that did not have the permissive hand of God with it. There's nothing that has occurred to you. And if God allowed it, then God can use that for good. What happened to you may not be good, because evil things are not good. God's not the author of evil. But God can work them for good. So even Joseph, later in his life, he says, his brothers are like really worried after their dad, Jacob, dies. They're worried Joseph's gonna kill him or bring down the hammer on him. So they're like, they come to their brother and they're like, hey, we were gonna kill you and we threw you into prison and all that. But we just want you to know, Dad said, before he died, take it easy on your brothers. Of course, they're lying about that. But anyway, Joseph, he figured all that out. And he says, hey, in 50 verse 20, he says, hey, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And see, he understood, his brothers wanted to kill him, and his brothers threw him in prison, and that didn't bother him. And the reason it didn't bother him is because he was wise, and he understood that the God, the supernatural sovereign God of the universe, was in control. He was always in control. And in his case, he could see the good that came out of it, that a whole nation had been spared. And even the, God used it to get Jacob and the 12 sons, which would later be the 12 tribes of Israel. He got them to Egypt where they could grow into a vast nation. So God was working powerfully. And I'm telling you, in the trials, the things, maybe you've been subject to sexual abuse in your life, or some other great thing. And you just think, and there are things that you just think, they've got you stopped. And it's so hard. But the thing is, and this isn't just a simple one-liner isn't going to fix it for you, because you need to talk to someone about deep wounds of your childhood and of your past. Maybe you feel like, your father didn't really love you, didn't really care for you, and that's really a tough wound, or something else. Or maybe there's something in your personality that is just a challenge, maybe you struggle with same-sex attraction, and that's something that you wish wasn't true about you, but that's the reality in your life. God allowed that to come to you for a reason. He has a plan. There's a way for you to deal with anything that you've experienced, and it's not an easy path, but you know what? We can bless and minister to others because of the path, the journey that we've been on. For instance, like in that last one, same-sex attraction, there's a book, Washed and Waiting, that I just finished reading. That's a great book. The insights of this guy, he doesn't view, he's a follower of Jesus and has been since he was a child, but he's always had same-sex attraction. He firmly believes, because Scripture teaches, that same-sex is not part of God's plan. But yet he's in this situation where this is the way he feels like he's always, felt. And so this book, Washed and Waiting, it's a wonderful read, and seeing all the things that God has taught him and all the way he's able to, all the insights that he's got. And he goes through a variety of people from the past who have struggled with this. And yet they've served God. They've been pure. They realize they can't act on that desire. And so they receive that from God as part of what God has given them. But they still want to be faithful in the way that they live their life. And there is a way to live. So it's a great book and deals with that. So again, this point was we want to receive training from God and others. View, we want to invite others to train us. And we want to invite God to train us and understand that that can be hard for the purpose of godliness. There's a story in the book Dawes, which is a biography of Dawson Trotman, and in it he's going to bed. They're on some trip, and they're starting to go to sleep there. Dawson says to him, "Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you get out your Bible?" Dawson says, "Turn to Proverbs 9:8-9. Would you write my name, Dawson Trotman, by that verse right now?" And it's that verse that I mentioned earlier. "Do not rebuke a scoffer lest he hate you, but rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be even wiser." He says, "Write my name there, and would you promise me that if you ever see something in my life that you feel like deserves a rebuke, that you will be faithful to me to do that, to provide some correction?" And he's like, "Well, yeah, Dawes, I'll do that for you." You know, he goes, "Thank you." And the guy says, as if I recall this right, he goes, "I had trouble sleeping that night, not till such a profound impression on him, that idea that Dawson would ask him to do that." So that's great. So having this attitude of where you invite people. Another point I have here, number 4, I guess, I understand that training is not an end in itself. Colossians 1:28-29. "For this purpose we labor, striving according to his power which mightily works to complete every man, present every man as complete in Christ. For this purpose also we labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." Let me ask you a question. What do you think it means to be a person who's complete in Christ? So I want you to think for a minute with me. What are some things that would be, if I said, "Hey, what's your name?" Katie is complete in Christ. She's complete in Christ. Now let's say she's actually exhibiting the way she lives is she lives like a godly woman. What might be true about her? Okay, forgiveness. She is a person who forgives others. Matthew 18 talks about that, about forgiveness. Scripture's real big on that. It says, hey, in the Lord's Prayer, we say, "God, forgive me, forgive me my trespasses, just as I forgive those who trespass against us." So if we pray the Lord's Prayer, if we're not forgiving towards others, then when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're saying, "God, please don't forgive me." That's what you're telling him to do in the Lord's Prayer. Because you're saying, "Forgive me in the same way that I forgive others." So if you don't forgive others, you're telling him every time you say the Lord's Prayer not to forgive you. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay, she forgives. What else would be true about her?
She has faith.
Faith? Okay. Faith, what do you mean by that?
She shares her
faith. Oh, she shares her faith. Okay. Okay. She's willing to talk to others about Jesus. Okay. She shows some courage that way. What about Galatians 5? Does that ring a bell? What? Fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things we would never perfectly accomplish those. But these are things that we would really want to see God build into our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's such a great example to people who don't know the Lord and even to others that do when we have these things. So these are the idea. So if we're having problems with one of those, you think, okay, what kind of training thing could I do that might help me? Or if you're talking to someone else, hey, help me with this area. And that's the idea of training. There are ways that we can deal with that. For instance, usually if we have a sin of commission, there's some spiritual discipline that would be a sin, that would be a spiritual discipline of omission, something that we don't do. For instance, I knew a fella, he was really struggling with pornography. And one of the things he did, someone recommended that he began to discipline, to kind of build fasting into his life as a spiritual discipline. So pornography is a sin of commission. we go to a website and look at something. Fasting is a spiritual discipline of omission. We don't do something. We don't eat just anything we want. We limit. We have a purposeful plan to limit our eating. He said, man, that really helped me. He said, that really helped me. And so a lot of times, if we're trying to train ourselves, if we have sins of omission, then you want to try to build a spiritual discipline of doing something. Anyway, that's kind of a general deal. That has to do with training, again. Knowing how to make disciples might be another thing. A holy life. Character flaws transformed into the character of Christ. The name Christian Challenge, in the middle of the word Christian is IS, so it's is. And then at the beginning and end of the word challenge is change, if you take out some of the middle letters. So we like that. Christian Challenge is change. And so, see, that's one of the things we're after. We can change. We're free to change. And one of the things that are going to help us is training. Number five, and this is something we've talked on, I will treat each circumstance that comes into my life with a training mentality. I will treat each circumstance that comes into my life with a training mentality. You receive it from God, and you don't let, because to have it outside the scope of God is to, that really plays into Satan's. Satan wants to whisper, you see, look how God wasn't able to help you in that one, was he? It's like, it's good that Joseph didn't say that, right? When he's in prison. God, why, how'd I end up here? You could have done something. No, Joseph's like, oh man, this is part of God's bigger training plan for me. Number six, I will thank God. I will thank God for the situations I have gone through. I will thank God. And the idea of here, you're not thanking God for what happened to you. That was bad. Or for your problem. What you're thanking God for is how God is going to use this for good. God is going to use this so I can minister to others and bless others. And every weakness you have is an opportunity. As you receive training, you can help others. I've seen that around our ministries. People, they get some training in an area, and then they're able to really use that. They're able to talk about how this was a big struggle. And then they found this deal here, you know, that really helped them. And then other people are like, oh, that's great. Thank you. That really helps me. So see, it's great because we all struggle. I'm going to read just a couple of point things here just real quickly. A training mentality means I believe I can come to the place where I'm living a godly life where the fruit of the Spirit is evident to those around me and I am productive in making disciples and helping others live a godly life. I know how spiritual training fits into that vision, becoming a reality. I willingly receive training from others. I have a confidence that God is working in my life, and critique by others does not make me feel insecure. I invite others to give me input that will help me live a more God-honoring life. I consider my life as God's training plan for me. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time, and thank you that you do have a training plan for each one of us. And I pray that for each person in this room, that they would not hesitate to both receive training and to provide training for others, and that they would look at the life you've given them as a training plan. Lord, I pray too that we would always view people as more important than tasks. It's a life is about relationships. It's not about accomplishing goals. If there are some things about accomplishing goal, there always have to be dealt with in light of God-honoring relationships. It's never okay not to do that. So, Lord, I pray that we would always treat people with love and respect and caring and compassion, and that you would equip us with tools that would help us to live a godly life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2014. All rights reserved.